has his Bible today. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. And I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start off in Genesis, the third chapter, and I want to relate three different men and actually a man and a woman in this first story, but today's obstacle is overcoming God. How many's ever had to overcome God in a situation? How many knows we don't actually overcome God, but we overcome dealing with what it is that God has laid out before us. Have you ever had to deal with that? For instance, when God said, "Thou shalt not," and you did, how many knows you're going to have to deal with God? When God says, "Thou shalt," and we don't, how many knows you're going to have to deal with God? And so that's what we're looking at today when I'm saying overcoming God. It's kind of like with a good dad or a good mom. If you have a good dad and a good mom and you know the rules of the house and you don't, how many knows you got to deal with mom and dad growing up? So it's sort of along those lines today. And I want to show you, I'm sure there's hundreds of different things that we could look at, but I want to show you three that's pretty popular, pretty prominent, I think, in our society today, that when we're dealing with God. And the first one, of course, is Adam and Eve in the third chapter. And you know the story where God says, of the tree, knowledge of good and evil, he sets a boundary. And I don't think the fruit was bad. You know, I don't think the fruit really had much to do with it. It was just, Eve says, you know, that she saw that it was a tree for good to eat and to make one wise. And so I don't think the fruit had anything. I think it was the boundary, don't you? The boundary that God set around the tree. Kind of like if you tell your child at home and you have something valuable and you set it there and you say, "Don't touch it." It's not the values in this. You know, the value is them not touching something you value, something you have. And so he set the boundary. And then here's the thing. How many knows when God sets a boundary for you and I, and how many realizes the Ten Commandments are still just as relevant today in God's sight as they were when you were growing up? I know culture changes and what we allow. And one of my fears for younger generations is this, that it's almost like if it's accepted in our society, it's okay. You know what I mean? We have a lot of things today that's accepted in our society today that wouldn't be accepted when I was growing up, when I was a kid. And some of you that are older, when you were growing up, it wouldn't not. But it's like it's okay today. It still contradicts God's Word, but it's almost like this is outdated to the younger generations. And how many knows when God said, "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and then thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy," and all the things that the commandments, they're still just as relevant and as holy today as they were when we were all growing up who are older here today. But that concerns me greatly for our younger people, because whenever there's forbidden things like that, and it's almost like this. Whenever God says to Adam and Eve, and he sets the tree in the garden, and he says, "Don't touch that one. You know, this is, you can have all the others around here, but don't touch that one." And the devil comes, and he begins to say, "Has God said that you can eat?" And they said, "Well, everyone except for that one right there." And they said, "Don't touch it. The day you touch it, you'll surely die." And then God didn't say touch it. He said eat, didn't he? And so we have Eve over here saying, "Don't can't even touch it," which is the first step toward it, isn't it? Is touching what's not supposed to be touched. And so he says, "Oh, the Lord just knows when you eat of this tree, you're going to be wise like him and know good and evil." And that was truth. How many knows the devil will put some truth in things, you know? When he was tempting Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, he said, "Jump." He said he'd give his angels charge over you. Well, that says that in the Psalms, doesn't it? So he'll give an element of truth with his deception, and he says, "You'll know good and evil." And sure enough, that was true, part of what Satan said. But so they came and they approached it and touched it and ate it. Here's what I want you to get. Today, God has put these parameters around things in our garden. Are you with me? He said, "Thou shalt not." And so everything, when you look at it, and you know that's a thou shalt not, and you just, you know, kind of stand by it. That's kind of the way we do it, isn't it? We think about it, we kind of get closer to it, and then all of a sudden, whatever it is, we'll kind of, you know, touch it, you know, just kind of feeling out, you know, because we have that spirit, that relationship with God, right? And we know that conviction's coming, that right knowing of right and wrong. That's why it's important to bring your kids to church and let them get this thing in here and here, as well as watching your example. That should be the most powerful place they see the Bible is in you as parents. But and hopefully to give them a book they can read, like a teen version or something of the Bible, so they can get these principles in, so they'll know that God says no. And that way, when they have this knowledge, the Holy Spirit can begin to convict. Even before, when they're looking at it, the Holy Spirit begins. Whatever it is, you know, whatever they're wanting to hang on to or do that's not of God. And He says, it's thou shalt not, and they're getting closer to it. That conviction comes. And they begin to know, and they start wrestling with it. And then society makes it so easy from just go and stand and look and do and partake and touch the things that God said don't touch. But that's our forbidden tree. Today is, and it's still in the garden, everything that He said, thou shalt not, and we touch it. That's still, we're just like Adam and Eve. That's our forbidden tree, and we're taking it, and we're taking the fruit and eating it, and think we might get by with it. How many knows there's going to be an encounter? There's going to be an encounter with God whenever you and I touch the things that He said don't touch. And how many knows, just like it is with an expensive vase or something that's on the table, and you tell your kids not to touch it, how many knows this for the benefit of everybody? It's not because you're a bad parent, right? And that's when God says, thou shalt not, we can just know that it's for the benefit of everybody. You know, for instance, loving your enemy, when He put that in the Bible, how many knows He knew that was going to benefit you just as much as it would benefit the person you're going to forgive and love? That's not very lovable. He knew that. How many's figured that out so far? That if I love my enemies, what brings peace to me? You know, I'm not in prison anymore. I'm free in my mind and my heart because now, you know, I don't have to hate anyone anymore. I don't have to hold a grudge anymore. Those kind of things. Vengeance is mine, and we shouldn't harbor things in our heart against people. And so when we do, it's like touching the forbidden tree. He says, don't keep that in there, but we do, and so it's like we're harboring something, you know, and it's we're going to pay for that later. There's going to be an encounter. And so here's the first obstacle that the first family, and you know, isn't it amazing to you that in the perfect environment, they don't have any movies, they don't have any radio, they don't have anything to influence them in any bad way. God's their father. That's the only family they know. They don't have any cousins or exes and texes or anything. I mean, it's a perfect environment, and here comes Satan and he tempts them, and they fall to temptation in the perfect environment with a perfect parent. I don't know about you, but that helped me when I was raising my kids, and they'd make a, you know, mess up. I think, well, you know, if Adam and Eve and God was their father and that happened there, then who am I? Then excuse me, you know, that's not what I was after, but it did help me to realize this parenting thing's a hard deal. If God's kids acted like that. And so the first obstacle is sin. When you and I sin, we're going to have to deal with God. That becomes a huge obstacle in the kingdom of God. Whatever the sin is, could be, you know, Paul says it this way, there is a sin not unto death. I think there's things we can do, you know, when we're pouting or, you know, we're not being a disciple of Christ when He said, you know, to study the Word to show ourselves approved or whatever it is. There are sins, I think, that you know, they're not unto death. But it'll cost us. It'll cost us in relationship. It'll cost us in life that we walk in. And I think the closer we are to God, how many knows He is the light of our life. And He says the Word is a light to our path and a lamp to our, to see. And so, you know, those things, when we're getting close and pressing into God, we just see more clearly to go in the direction that God wants us to go. And when we're not and we're sinning, we're living in this sin, where it's darker, it's farther away from understanding, it's farther away from truth, and it makes it very hard. But how many knows there's going to be an encounter with God someday. So God comes and it says, let me see, go to chapter 3 and verse, because we already know the story, but I want to just show you. Here's their encounter overcoming God. Verse 7. And it said, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so they're already trying to cover up, aren't they? You ever try to cover up sin in your life? How many knows we can cover it with everybody but God? David found that out, didn't he? He thought, I'm the king, I'm on authority, I'm all power, I'll do what I want, and if the guy won't go home, I'll just have him killed. No problem. I'm the king. I mean, all of us are given the count. In fact, if there's somebody in your life that you're really frustrated with because it seems like they always get away with their attitude or their meanness or whatever it is, just rest assured they're not. A reckoning day is coming, and we ought to have, instead of being aggravated about it, we should be in a fearful, prayerful mood for those kind of people, because a reckoning day is coming, and we might be the intercessor that God wants to use to do that. Because how many knows a lot of people that are just ornery and mean and negative and always gouging at people, they probably don't have an overabundance of intercessors. Kind of like the guy says, pick me, here am I, I'll go, I'll be an intercessor. See, you rise above the mess, right? You rise above the selfishness, and we intercede for somebody that really needs intercession. Because we realize that when they're poking at us and getting in our face and gouging at us, it's not about us, is it? It's about them. They got a problem. Isn't that freeing when we can say, you know what, you can really shoot me if you want to, because I'll just say, what's wrong with them, Lord? What's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? You know? And now if I've done something to merit it, what's wrong with me? And I'll search it out and get my, you know, go to the cross. But most of the times when somebody's just, you know, just being mean, they're not wanting to rectify anything. They're just wanting to voice their opinion and hurt you, you know, or me. And it's freeing, isn't it, just to be free and say, you know what, I'm not perfect, but I'm free in Jesus. How many has ever heard of Elmer Towns? Elmer Towns is they call him Mr. Sunday School, like 800 people in his Sunday school class. That's a big Sunday school, isn't it? And at Lynchburg, Virginia, and one of Jerry Falwell's when he was alive, he helped him develop all that out there. And we got to sit under his teaching Monday and Tuesday, and he was talking to the students there, and I'm an adjunct teacher at our college, and so I got to come for free. And they said, you want to come? I said, yeah, sure, man. That's one little perk we get. And so I went out and sat there Monday and listened to him teach and all. And for some reason, he was talking about fasting and prayer and about how Jerry Falwell had fasted and prayed. Remember when Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and all that on TV, they call it the Holy Wars, and they fell. And he said their income went from $27 million a year to $2 million a year. Now, I'm no mathematician, but that's a pretty drastic fall. And so in a few years, in a short span, they were $104 million in debt and behind. And it looked like their ministry was going to be foreclosed on. Their credit rating was getting ready to drop, and they knew it was just going to be a terrible thing. So Jerry Fall went on a fast, and he told us all about the fast and how he did it. And then how they argued about, because Jerry Falwell liked Diet Pepsi, and he said, you can't drink Diet Pepsi and be on a fast. And Jerry Falwell says to Elmer Towns, well, you drink V8, that's like having a helping of vegetables. I thought, here's a guy fasting for $104 million, and they're complaining, arguing about Diet Pepsi. Yeah, that's kind of what I thought too, Karen. And so, anyway, Jerry fasted for 40 days, took a little break, and then he fasted another 40, and $50 million came in different donations from different places, and then some businessman came in and took care of the rest of the owner of MasterCard came in and took care of the rest, absorbed the other $52 million. I told the class, I said, y'all don't know about you, but next time I fast for money, I'm using Diet Pepsi. You know, just messing with them, but here's what I wanted to get to. You know, the Bible says, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not," right? And we should feel convicted when we're doing something. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not," and we're approaching that, doing that, entertaining that. We should feel it. But now, here's the other side I want to give you before we go to the next one. Is sometimes people will put you in a position of what you should or should not do, and we never should feel convicted about that. That's why you need, and how many knows, if you know this and you've got this settled in your heart and your head and your relationship settled, you won't go around being convicted over what somebody else wants you to be. And so I don't know why he picked me out, but Elmer Towns, when he was talking at near the end of the day, he was talking, and all these students in their master's program, they're going to have to do these assignments, the fasting and the praying, and that's part of their assignment. And he looked at me for some reason, and he said, so Jack, are you going to do this? You're going to do some of the fasting and praying? I said, probably not. And everybody's just like, oh, you just told Elmer Towns, probably not. And of course, John, the executive life coach of our college, he said, well, at least he's honest. And so some of the master's students were kind of prodding me about that when we took a little break at the break. And I said, look, man, I'm free. I'm not letting people saddle me with whatever it is they want me to do. Are you? And I thought, isn't it nice just to be free? See, that he gave us boundaries to be free, not to bind us up. And so I'm not a student anymore there. I paid my dues and I came through, and I remember some of the classes they wanted us to fast and pray, and I did that part, but I'm through that now. And so, and when people try to saddle you with something, look at the Word of God. This is freeing in it. And it's not sin when somebody wants you to do something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, or it's not God's timing for you. I could fast because Elmer wanted me to fast, but I don't want to fast because Elmer wants me to fast. I want to fast when Jesus says it's time to fast. It's time to, there's something important in your path that needs fasting and prayer. So it's a good distinction to make, to say, is it biblical, or is this something that you're wanting to saddle me with? It's a freeing thing. Now, if God saddles us with it, remember, it's going to bring freedom. If we'll stick with His program, we can live freedom. We can live in health and freedom. And it may not be perfect health or perfect freedom, but it'll be enough on it. It'll be what God has given to us, and He's always enough. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it what? More abundantly. And I see too many of Christians in America not living abundant life. And I thought, it's available. We just have to reach out and take it if we want to live it or not. So that the first thing is I've asked you is this: what are you doing with what God has told you not to do? That'd be my first question to you. On thou shalt not and thou shalt, are you lined up in those areas? And what are you doing with it? And if we're not lined up in it, just know there's an encounter coming. There's an obstacle coming, and it's God. And you'll have to deal with it. So deal with it today. That's the best way. Now, the next one I want to share with you is in Judges, the book of Judges. And it's a man named Gideon. Remember Gideon? I hadn't talked about Gideon in a long time. But here's kind of the story. Gideon, the Israelites had sinned, and the Bible said that God had given them over to the hand of the Midianites and the Amorites. And it just says, and from the people from the east. So it named three groups that would come in and what they would do is, like, anything they sowed as a crop. And I like what Philip said a while ago: we don't have barns, you know what, but we do have bank accounts. We do have stuff, don't we? And that's our barns. I thought that's a really a good way to put that. And so, but every time they'd sow a crop, here one of those groups would come, and they would just camp out there until the harvest became ripe, and they would bring camels and all their livestock, and they would just graze that part until there was nothing left. They'd eat it, harvest it, let their animal until nothing was left, and it was really hard to even eke out a living. You think it's bad and the economy's bad now. It was terrible then. They didn't have houses, because if they lived in a house, they could get killed or they'd burn their houses down, and so they didn't have a house to live in. It said most of them there lived out in a cave or a den or somewhere where they could find a little bit of a shelter, and that's where they're at. And so, and by the way, I think, this is just my humble opinion, but I think when we went into Iraq, I think that was more God than George Bush. I really do. George Bush, they said it was given false information or poor information about Saddam Hussein having weapons of mass destruction. I believe that was more of God's hand than it was of George Bush's advisors being wrong. I'm sorry? Tell Obama. Well, this isn't a political campaign, so just email us something, okay? But what I'm saying is, there's no dictator. He thought he could just go out and if he wanted to, if you were against him in an area, he could just go out and annihilate that group of people and be done with it, and build a mass grave, bury them, and forget about it and everything. I'm the ultimate authority here. And he wasn't, was he? In fact, I thought it was funny when, and kind of ironic when he and Gaddafi was saying, you know, we'll fight to the death, and then they grab their money and run. It's like, well, get your gun and show us that you're going to fight to the death. Stop getting your money bag and running off, you know. And then the people still, there's still people that follow them and try to defend them for that. You know, I'm thinking, what is that? What is that? You know, when David was king, and the only time he got in trouble is when he stayed behind, right? When it was time for him to go to war. The other times, he was out leading the charge. And if you're going to be a leader, lead the charge, you know. But I think that when we look at people like Gideon and think, well, where's God today? I think he's still here, and I think Gaddafi's another area where God is showing his hand. He's got all the military power behind him and all this, as a dictator, he's got all authority, but where's he at today? He's running scared, isn't he, if he's alive. So God's still here. And so what does God do when Gideon and all of his people are trying to eke out a living and everything? Well, here's what they did. The Bible said they cried out unto the Lord. And when they cried out unto the Lord, guess what? He heard them, and he sent a prophet in. The prophet says, you know what? Here's what I want to remind you of. I brought you out of bondage. How many knows God has brought you out of bondage? You were in darkness, and we were on our way to hell, and God brought us out of bondage into this marvelous life that we live in today. And so he brought us out of bondage, and he gave us light. And he said, we brought you out of Egypt, and we took you into a land, and whoever was your oppressor in that new land, he said, I ran them out, and I gave you their property. And he said, and then I told you to not fear the gods of the Amorites. He said, but the fact is, you have altars built to the Amorite gods everywhere. And so he calls Gideon. He calls Gideon. How many knows God's calling some of you to tear down some strongholds? Yeah, he is. Now, and here's the obstacle. Here's what we have. When God comes calling, we're a lot like Gideon. We're thinking you've got the wrong person. You've got the wrong person. And sometimes it's funny because your spouse will think when that God calls you, you got the wrong person. whenever back in the early 80s, whenever we started back to church and we're serving the Lord, and boy, God begins to make his call in my life. It was so funny because, you know, I'm a brick masonry, you know, I'm a masonry contractor, and Janet didn't marry a preacher. She married a country boy that's just a worker, and, you know, just... And she liked that. She liked me for who I was. That's why she married me, right? And then all of a sudden, he begins to call me into ministry, and I'm feeling this call. And one of her sisters, which is a longtime Christian and got a lot of insight from the Lord, and she said, I'm pretty sure God is calling Jack to preach. And Janice says, well, don't tell him. That was my first support for my wife. Well, not for me. I didn't know. I didn't know because she kept it quiet. Don't tell him. And she didn't tell me. She didn't tell me, but one day I told Jan, I said, you know, God's calling me into ministry. And I knew it was distinct, but I was just a lot like Gideon. I thought, there's, you know, how am I gonna lead all this, you know? And I didn't have a formal education. I was a great Bible student. And by the way, you know what? If you're great, I'd 10 times rather be a great Bible student than have a formal education. 10 to 1. Because if you know this, I'm telling you, God can make you look really good if you know this. In a lot of situations, if you know this. This is, you know, get wisdom, get understanding. And this is the understanding and wisdom we need more than anything else. And I'm not against education. You know, I've paid my dues in that to get some formal education. But I'm just saying, if you had to pick this. Because this is the one that will bring you life. And you know, when that was the deal with Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, he was constantly at the feet of God, wasn't he? Hearing God's word. And so wherever he went, all the educated people were saying, how did he get so smart? Where did he get all this from? You know, well, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, of his father, receiving the word of God and soaking up the word. And so he looked great when he got there. And so here he is, and the word came. And so and here's what I want you to know. When God calls you to reach out to someone and to address some situation, whether it's for you or someone else in bondage, we're all subject to feel inadequate, right? In fact, I'm a little concerned when people don't feel inadequate. That's the ones I'm afraid of. They're like, I can do that, and they're just, you know, like, it's like charge, and you're going to get shot, and you won't even know it. That's one of the greatest things I do when people come into leadership here. And Miss Tina, I'll just tell you, when you're in leadership, it don't matter what you're doing. When you're in leadership, people are going to shoot at you from once in a while. Parents that you minister to their kids and poured your life into them, they'll just come and pull out their little spiritual verbal gun. They'll go, pew, and just shoot you. And you can't shoot them back, okay? You just absorb it through the Holy Spirit. And you can think in your head, you're stupid, and I'm not, you know, but you don't say that, okay? You just think that. And then you intercede for them in prayer, and you see what you can do. You see, you know, how can I help them? How, you know, because I want to tell you something. If you try to leave out the carnal element and you don't deal with that carnal element, it'll well up inside you. So you deal with it however you deal with it, you know, and let that emotion go and tell God, tell Him. You can tell God anything you want to tell Him. But when you've been commissioned like this, and I think that's what we're commissioned to do when we're called to teach and preach, and is to tear down strongholds in people's lives. And you start small. He said, Gideon finally, you know, he calls him a mighty man in verse 12, 6 and 12. He says, the angel of the Lord came, and this is after he got the word, don't fear the Amorites anymore. Don't fear them anymore. So he got the word. He said, and the angel comes and he says, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon argues with him a while, and then in verse 14, the angel of the Lord said, go in this might of yours. And I love the last line, have I not sent you? Have I not sent you? That's the most important thing, is know that God is with you. He's sending you to tear down some strongholds in somebody's life or some area. And if God sends you, I guarantee He'll anoint you to help tear down those strongholds. Listen, some of you may be in your ex. You may need to tear down some strongholds. Ex-spouse. Somebody might be in your mom or dad or a family member or a co-worker. Help tear down strongholds. And you think, oh, I'm not the person for the job. Are you? If you know them, they're in your influence, you may be the person. But he feels inadequate. He feels like you've got the wrong man. In fact, he says to the God, he says, oh, you know, the tribe of Manasseh is the least in Israel, and I'm the least of our tribe. How many's ever felt like the least of the least when God called you? It's kind of how I felt when God called me to pastor. You know what? But He's given me grace, and He's given me everything I need to pastor a church for the past 23 years. And I appreciate that. Now, the last one I want you to look at is Jonah. Remember Jonah? You know, if you ever want to get your name in the Scripture, you don't want to be like Jonah. There's people that's got their name in the Scripture that was mighty and did valiant things, and then there's the others. They're the Jonahs. And bless Jonah's heart. Remember Jonah. He just and it wasn't that Jonah. Jonah's not like Gideon. How many knows that Jonah had all kinds of confidence? He had all kinds of confidence. He wasn't lacking for confidence. In fact, he wasn't lacking for anointing. He was one of the most anointed evangelists probably ever walked this planet. I would think his anointing, just by what I've read about Jonah, was greater than Billy Graham's anointing, which is huge, isn't it? But everywhere he goes, people are getting saved. And then in Jonah, the first chapter, he says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of whatever that guy's name is, arise and go to Nineveh. Arise and go. And watch what he says. He says this three times in the story, that great city. God calls this sinful city that great city. To that great city and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. George Bush, go to Iraq. People of Libya, go to the capital. That great city. Jonah arose and he fled to Tarshish from the presence. How many has ever tried to flee from the presence of God? How many knows you can't go that far or that fast? Doesn't matter if you're on one of those crotch rockets that go 1,000 miles an hour. You cannot go fast enough to get away from the presence and the power of God. But that's what he did, isn't it? And you know the story. He went and he got on a ship and God began to work. Listen. Here's Jonah's deal, and this may be you. It's not that you're not confident. It may just be, you may be like Jonah, and you may just not like the assignment. Has God ever given you an assignment? You said, I don't think so. I'm not talking to them. In fact, I don't even want them to know about Jesus, because I don't want them to be blessed. Come on now, all you holy people. I know one or two of you thought that, surely. I'm afraid if I talk to them, Jesus will forgive them, and I'm not ready yet. Are you with me? Years ago, I had a lady come up to me in our second church, and she and her husband were coming to our church, faithful members, and her dad moved in from the East Coast and moved back to Oklahoma, and he came back into their lives, and she came into church one morning, and she was so upset. I said, well, what's your problem? She said, my dad has come back into Oklahoma. He's come back into our lives, and now he just wants everything to be normal. And she said, I don't want God to forgive him. He was mean to us growing up. I said, wow. She said, he's getting older, and he thinks he don't have long to live, and that's the only reason he's wanting to make it all right. But I thought, well, at least she's honest. How many knows? If you can stand up and be honest, you can have. There's hope for you. You know, a lot of people lie, don't they? You praying for your dad? Yeah. You hope he comes to Jesus and gets saved? Yeah. She's honest. I said, I'll never forget, she's pretty young in the Lord, and I said, let me ask you something. I said, if you knew that day after tomorrow you were going to die, doctors come in and said, man, we can't believe you came so late, but you got this, and there's no way you can last more than a day or two. I said, would you do some soul searching? She said, oh, absolutely. Is there anything you'd pray about and ask God to forgive you of before you left? Oh, would I? I said, well, that's kind of where your dad is. He may just have a little longer, but why don't you give him that same grace that you would like to have? And she's like, oh. I mean, that's when it's us, it's like, oh. Kind of like my son one time, when Jimmy Swaggart fell, he's a young teenager, and he says to me, Dad, how come Jimmy Swaggart just didn't fess up and he had to get caught before he'd fess up? I said, son, it's probably like, you remember the time that I caught you in this and you didn't tell me, but I caught you, and you said, yeah. I said, probably like that. And he said, okay. I mean, those when it's us, it's like, oh yeah, oh, okay, I'm with you. You know, I'm not holy as I thought. Jonah hated the Ninevites. Jonah said, I'm not, I mean, he's confident that I know, because he told God, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go, and you're not going to destroy them like you said. If you do that, I'd be happy to go. This is one of God's preachers I'm talking about. Anointed preacher. He gets on a boat. He's on a boat and he's running from God. And the Bible said he's down there asleep, and they come and they wake him up and say, what's the matter with you? Get up and pray. And he says, why is God doing this to us? He said, well, it's because, and he was honest, wasn't he? I'm on board. That's why God's doing all this. And they said, well, what can we do? He said, about the best I can tell you is just throw me overboard and you'll be all right. Didn't even have the gall to jump, you know, and let everybody... I hate that about people, you know, that's miserable. They just want everybody around to beat me. We're just going to hang out with you, okay? We're miserable. Can we come over and hang out with you for a while? And so he says, and so they finally, man, they throw everything, all their valuables, everything, you know, they're in the shipping business. Everything is thrown off the boat, and they're trying to row, even after they know it's him, because he won't jump, and they're stuck with him, and so here he is. And finally, they said, God forgive us, but we're going to have to throw this man overboard, or we're going to die. So they throw him overboard, and he'd rather drown and be thrown into the sea than he would to preach to the Ninevites. That's how much he hated them. So he throws them over and he thinks, this is it. I'll go and face God, and you know, I'd rather face God than the Ninevites. And he goes and you remember what the story, he prepares a fish and it swallows him up, and it said seaweed was wrapped around his head. And can you imagine being in the stomach of a big fish and all those half eaten up fish for the stomach acid and all that stuff, and sloshing around as they go through the ocean and all that stuff sloshing on you, and seaweed and that acid. Probably had acid, he was bleached out by the time he got out from the acid in the fish's stomach, and how that smells. And are you getting the picture? You ready for lunch now? And the Bible says, here's it's so funny, isn't it? And the Bible said, and Jonah remembered the Lord. You know, some people, it just takes a lot. When they don't want to do something, You know, if you've ever had a strong-willed child, you kind of know what he's talking about here. But he was bound to determine, I am not going and I'm not going. But he couldn't die. You know, he thought, well, this is it. And he didn't die. And he got in the fish. He didn't die. And he's just, you know, the stench and the complete darkness and just the pressure of the ocean and everything around him. And he remembers the Lord. And here's what I love about the Lord. Maybe you don't want to approach. You don't want to make right whatever it is you need to make right with somebody that you don't like anymore. But I'm telling you, get ready for an encounter if you don't want to do it. Because he said, love your enemies. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. And there's Ninevites in your life. And that's what he says when he said, I want you to love your enemies. There's your Nineveh. And if you don't want to love them, you don't have to, but just get ready for an encounter. You may not get swallowed up by a fish, but you will get swallowed. We will get swallowed because he's trying to free us. He's trying to free Jonah. He's not trying to, you know, put oppression on anybody. He's trying to free him. I give you anointing to preach the gospel and I go preach the gospel. I will, but I'm not going there. Yes, you are. After the ocean and the fish, you will go. I'll prepare you. I'll make you ready to go. God can prepare us in getting us ready through study or through experience. You get to choose. So he says to him, I'm not going. And he says, yes, you are. And the Bible said, and it doesn't say he sped him out on the shore. It said they vomited him out on the shore. That's my last gross picture, okay? Can you imagine that? Getting hurled out of... Well, I said that's my last one, didn't I? He's up on the shores of Nineveh and he says, I'm going to preach the word to the Ninevites. And God says, well, thank you, Jonah. Go and preach to that great city. And he never changes his attitude. See, the battle with God is out here. This is so huge. God is saying we're made in His image, His likeness. And with God, the battle is never in here and here. It's always out there. If you want to reject God's word and have a battle with Him, it's always going to be out here. He's never going to get upset and wring His hands and go off the throne and stay up late at night and all that stuff like we do. It's because the battle's out here. And I'm going to tell you something. We can get to a place like that where the battle's out here. If we'll get the anointing of God and have the word of God saturate our heart and mind, we can get to a place like that where the battles are out here. Most of the time. And we may have to process a few things. But the battle's out here. So let me ask you something. Who's your Nineveh? Who has God said, you know, it's been out here for a while, it's been a sore spot, and you need to make it right. You don't have to, but I'm just telling you, get ready for the fish. Here, fishy, fishy, fishy. You don't make it right, he can prepare. He can prepare your heart to make it right. So if you got somebody and they're off out here and they're not making it right, I'd just say, you know what, get in the Word, humble yourself, and go. Go to Nineveh. Go to wherever it is that God said, I need you to go. Or learn from experience. Because it'll get worse. Overcoming God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And thank you, Lord, for showing us that, you know what, when we sin, we need to own that sin. We need to bring it to you. We can't hide from you. We can't blame others. We have to deal with our sin because and own it and say, God, this is me. I've sinned again. This is what I have. This is what I don't want to have. Give me power to overcome it. And forgive me. And I turn from it with all the strength that I have, and I don't have enough to leave it, so I'm going to turn from it, and I'm going to turn to you, and I'm seeking your strength to turn from this sin and head to you. Bless me, Lord, my efforts. It's not much, but this is all I got, and I'm turning from it. I'm turning to you. Now help me. Give me power to overcome. And Lord, when I feel inadequate, when I feel like that, you know, I'm not the one for the job, I'm not the one, help me, God, to know that it's not me, but it's you. You sent Gideon. You said, have I not sent you? And so just remind us when you give us a task that you're sending us and we're more than adequate through Jesus Christ. Just like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Help us to have that kind of heart and mindset. And Lord, we pray, God, when we feel plenty adequate but we don't like the assignment, help us, God, to like it. You said you'd give us right desires. And so just teach us, Lord, that whatever assignment you give us is a right desire for us because you've given us gifts and you've given us anointing to match what it is you've called us to approach and to deal with. So help us to love the people, love the assignment, because it's on your heart. And it's been given to us by your love and grace. You put faith in us that we can. And so maybe it's someone we don't really like, wouldn't care to do, but you know what? That we will yield to the will of the Father and go love those that are not very lovable. Love those that we really don't love, but we love them because you sent us. Help us to do that, Lord. And Lord, these are only a few of the obstacles we may face, but God, whatever it is, where if it's not completing your will, it's arguing with you about sin, or whatever it is, I pray, God, today that you'll give us clarification, that you'll give us anointing, you'll give us the mind of Christ so we can go forward and live through the power of your word and not through experiences because you've had to discipline us. Help us to do that, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.